Hey, I wanted to wait until my wife left the room so that I could talk about her a little bit. You know, Betsy and I have been married for 17 years now. We have been together for almost 21 total. And we've been through good times and bad times, just like any marriage does. And I know a couple months ago, we asked for some prayer because for the first time in a few years anyway, she was applying for positions in childcare. And you may or may not know this, but when we first moved to Niles, we moved here because we were following her job. She had been hired at Ballard Elementary as what was called a P1 teacher at the time. It was a grade that Ballard had that was between kindergarten and first grade. It was for the kids that were not quite ready to go into first grade. And she was hired for that position, and she served 1 year in that position, and then they did away with it. And she moved to third grade at that time. And after 2 years of third grade, she decided that she had had enough time in the public school. And so between the different schools she served in, she served 7 years. And then she decided that she needed to have a break. So she worked at Edible Arrangements for a couple years. And then just recently we started asking about if you would pray as she was looking for a position in a child care center. And what happened was she applied for two different child care centers, and she was offered both positions. And so she had to make a decision which one God would want her to have. And so she spent some time in prayer and decided to go in a particular direction. Now, the particular direction she went was a child care center that was also going to offer continuing education so that eventually she might be able to become a child care center director. Because in the state of Michigan, there are certain requirements that you have to have in order to become a child care center director. So she took this position, and this was about April she started working. And about 6 weeks later, the director of her child care center resigned because her husband had gotten a job in Illinois, and they moved to Illinois. So she's been there a total of 6 weeks at the time, and the director position comes open, and Indiana has different requirements than Michigan does. And she applied for this directorship, and she was hired for the position. And so this was mid-July or so. We haven't talked a lot about it in here because, quite honestly, she has been crazy busy. She walked into kind of a mess, to be honest. The previous director had not enforced many of the policies, and so she had people that were calling off every day. And when it comes to childcare, when you have people calling off every day, that makes the situation difficult for everyone. And I know many of you have jobs or have had jobs where that was the case. When someone would call off, it would make it more difficult for everyone. So she started dealing with a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety. And so we've been asking for prayers for the last several weeks because of all that. This past week was her first ever business trip. Actually, let me back up just a couple weeks before that. About a month ago, we had a plan that we were going to go down to Texas to visit my brother and his wife. And the Friday before we were supposed to leave, she comes to me in great angst and says, "I can't go." This is Friday. We're supposed to leave on Monday. She says, "I can't go. There's too many things going on in the center. I just can't go." And I said, "Well, you need to go." I said, it's interesting because many of you were here earlier this year when I was feeling like I needed a vacation, but I couldn't go. And she got the microphone and told all of you that I needed a vacation. And then Jeff Beecraft stepped in and said, "Hey, I have a hotel down in Tampa, Florida," and I ended up, biting that bullet and taking a vacation. But the roles were reversed this time, and I got to say to her, you know, you really need to take this vacation. You're not going to get another opportunity until at least January. And so she took the vacation. This time around, it was a business trip, her first ever business trip. She got to go to lovely Columbus, Ohio. Yay. I actually thought it was Dayton, Ohio. I'm not sure which one's worse, except is Rhonda here? Ohio State is down there, so in Columbus. She actually made the mistake of wearing a maroon and silver shirt one day. She's a Michigan fan, by the way. So that went over really well. But here's the thing. She has had a great amount of stress and anxiety due to this situation. And I could relate. You know, I've been through those types of things before. In fact, I love the book of 2 Corinthians because the book of 2 Corinthians tells us that sometimes the things that we go through are in order to help someone else down the road that goes through similar things. And so I'm incredibly thankful for that. I'm incredibly thankful for the testimony of the Apostle Paul throughout the scripture where he says things like, pray without ceasing. And he says, do not be anxious about anything. And Jesus said, do not worry about anything. You know, all of those things are way easier said than they are done. Are they not? I mean, raise your hand if you've ever dealt with anxiety, depression, fear, anger, any of those things. Raise your hand. Look, it's everybody. It's everybody, right? From time to time, we always struggle with those things. And you know what? The key word there, though, is struggle with those things. And here's what I want to say. There is a portion of society that has tried to normalize those things. They say that if you're dealing with depression or anxiety, that is a disease, and it's just something that you're going to struggle with or deal with for your entire life. And I think the key word of what I said a minute ago was struggle with, because I want you to understand this morning that there is freedom available from those things. And a lot of times we don't feel like there is. I've given the illustration before of this is for me what depression feels like, because I've personally dealt with it many, many times. And yes, my father dealt with it. So there's that aspect to where I could just say it's genetic, and I could say that's the end of it. It's something that I inherited. It's something that I'm always going to deal with. But here's what it feels like. It feels like you're walking in the woods in the middle of the night, and it's raining. And you take a misstep, and you start falling down into a pit. And I've heard other people describe it this way as well. It feels like you start falling into a pit and you're sliding down the walls and you just can't stop. You can't see the way out, and you start to have no hope. Nobody's going to find me. I'm never going to get out. That's what depression feels like. Okay? It feels like there's no way out, and you keep sliding further and further into that pit. And I'm not against depression medication. I'm not against any sort of treatment for those types of things. In fact, this is the way that I look at depression medication, okay? If you are currently taking anxiety or depression medication, there's no stigma. I'm not condemning that, okay? But I will say it will never cure you of what you're struggling with. The best that it can do, the very best, is you're sliding down that wall, and it puts a ledge that stops you from sliding. That's the very best that depression and anxiety medication can do for you. It just stops you from getting any worse. It can never make you better. Okay, so let's say that you're taking some sort of depression or anxiety medication, and you've found that ledge. What happens then? Well, God may do a miracle in your life, and he may pull you directly out of the pit. You may pray, God, take this away, and he may take it away. But he may not also. There may be something that he's trying to teach you through that. And we've talked before about how we live in a fast-paced society. We want things to be done in a microwave, but God works in slow cookers. Right? We talked, what was it, just a year ago, right, where we started talking about count it all joy whenever you face any type of trial. Well, isn't that more easily said than done as well? Count it joy when you face a trial. But the idea is that whatever God throws at you, he's trying to use it to mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the same way with depression, anxiety, fear, worry, any of those things. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, God is putting the pressure on you in order to mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. And the difference between whether or not you become more like Jesus Christ through it or not is your reaction to it. And that's it. So when you start having feelings of depression, anxiety, worry, fear, how you deal with those things is going to make the decision to whether or not you start climbing out of the pit. And prayer helps a lot with that. But you know what else helps with it? Just trusting that God is trustworthy. So this whole series, as we go through the book of Daniel, what I want to talk about and what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks is that God is the main character of the book of Daniel. We may think that Daniel is, but no. It's God. It's a trustworthy God who is the hero of the book of Daniel. And in our first message, we talked about when society tries to give you a different name than the name that God has given you. God has called you his child. And what does society call you? Any number of different things. But I gave you one of these stones 2 weeks ago, and I said, when you're struggling with something, take one of these stones. It's not an idol. It's not magic. There's nothing to it. You're not going to pray to this stone. It's just simply a reminder that the book of Revelation tells us that to overcomers, Jesus will give us a white stone with a new name on it. This is a reminder to cling to your real name. Child of God, beloved, blessed. Whatever your special name is with God. This is just simply a reminder. And then last week we talked about Daniel being resolute. We talked about 9/11 and the American resolve that happens every time we have a major emergency incident. We talked about how Christians over time have had resolve. They've stood up for what was right. We talked about how Daniel, when he was told he needed to eat this particular meat, he had resolve and he stood up and said, I can't do this. When it comes to things like depression, anxiety, worry, and fear, as soon as one of those thoughts start to enter your mind, that's when you need to be resolute. And you need to say, this thought is not coming here. I am a child of God. I will not be owned by this thought. And it's all about this right here. Is my faith bigger than my fear? Okay, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 contrasts two people. Remember, who's the king of Babylon right now? Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, right? He's about 30 years old or so. He's the ruler of the known world. Okay, let me say that one more time. A 30-year-old is the ruler of the known world at this time. He is in charge of the greatest world power at the time. Does it concern any of you that a 30-year-old is in charge of everything? He's taken these youths from Jerusalem, and when we met Daniel and his friends, they were probably about 15 years old. 15 years old, okay? That's when Daniel stands up and says, I will not eat from the king's table. A 15-year-old stood up and said that. Daniel chapter 2 starts with, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, second year. So how old is Daniel now? 16 years old. Okay. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king commanded that the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He tells all the wise men of Babylon that you need to come and tell me the dream. Verse 3. The king said, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. Now, this is interesting. The first part of the book of Daniel and the last part of the book of Daniel are all written in Hebrew. From this point until chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of business and trade at that time. So whoever wrote this, I believe it was Daniel, wanted chapter 2 to chapter 7 to be able to be read by everyone, whether they were Jew or Gentile or whatnot. Okay, from this point on to chapter 7, we're in Aramaic. Verse 4, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That seems fair, right? Tell us what you dreamed, and we will consult our books that tell us that if you dream about this, this is what it means. If you dream about this, this is what it means. Fair enough, right? The king said, the king answered the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. So he's saying to them, not only do I want you to tell me what the dream means, but I want you to tell me what the dream was. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you and destroy everything that you have. Now, how many of you, that might cause you to have a little bit of anxiety? But did you notice the way that the king is reacting here? He's having a dream. How many of us have had dreams and we woke up and went, what the heck was that? He has a dream, and it scares him so badly that he calls all the wise men in the entire kingdom and then says, I want to know for sure that you can interpret this dream, so tell me what it is. I can tell you right now that if I was one of those wise men, I'd have been standing there with my mouth hanging wide open going, right? So we get to verse 6, okay? He had just said, I'm going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to destroy your house. He says, but if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me the gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. So he gives them some pretty good incentive, right? If you don't show me the dream, I'm going to kill you and destroy everything you have. But if you do tell me what the dream was and what it means, then I'm going to just pile on you great rewards. Pretty good incentive to want to tell him the right answer. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words to before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great, powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, I would say impossible, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Okay, let me pause right there. Okay. Now, here's what I saw as I read about this interaction between Nebuchadnezzar and his wise men. Okay. What I saw is that Nebuchadnezzar reacted in a particular way. The first thing that the scripture says is that he was anxious. Then it says he was unable to sleep. He had a sense of urgency about him, and he was worried and panicked, and his thinking was irrational. He had ferocious outbursts of anger and a distrust of others, and all that he could focus on was what was not going well. Be honest with me, how many of you have ever been in a situation where that was the case? I have. I'm not going to lie. Something happened to me, and my reaction to that was along the lines of, there is no way that this can possibly work out for good. There, I cannot see any way of getting out of this. Now, what I want to say is that I think if we were honest, probably all of us have reacted at least some of those ways, if not all of them. We've all had a situation where we saw no light at the end of the tunnel. We saw that we were not going to be able to climb out of the pit. And so we let ourselves sink further in. And we can call it a chemical imbalance that happens in our brain, or we can call it whatever we want to. But the idea is that these things make us bitter. They make us angry. They make us distrusting of both God and people. Now, I posted some things on Facebook this week, and I knew that I was going to get the reactions that I got from them. Those reactions are absolutely fine. I understand. Society is continuously telling us that it's not your fault. It's not something that you can get yourself out of. I understand. We're constantly being bombarded with those things. You know what I did yesterday? I was struggling with a little bit of anxiety myself. So I took my phone out. I opened up the Bible Gateway app, and I just put it on Psalm 20. And I just started, let it play from there. I just let it play. You know how anxious I was yesterday? I let it play to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Before I heard enough promises of God that the anxiety that I was dealing with in that one situation went away. Now, what do you think happens to us as we let depression get the better of us? What do you think happens to us as we let anxiety get the better of us? Or fear or worry? You know what happens is it makes it easier to be depressed the next time. it makes it easier for us to fear the future next time. I think Pastor Andy did a fantastic job this morning picking out the songs that we participated in, because they all held promises that God holds the future. And because God holds the future, we can have confidence in what's coming. Yeah, there's going to be rough times. There's going to be times where we are depressed and anxious and all of those different things. But God is still on the throne, and he's still in control. So what I want to contrast here is we've got Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to this dream, right? I want to contrast this with how Daniel reacts to the news that all of the magicians and wise men are to be killed. Okay. We have a 16-year-old boy who just received word that he and all of his friends and all of the magicians and everyone else were going to be killed. And not only that, but their houses were going to be torn down and they were going to lose everything. So here's Daniel's devotion to God, starting in verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Well, why was the decree of the king so urgent? Because he was anxious, because he was confused, because he was uncertain. Did it have to be that urgent? Like, did he have to send people immediately to go kill everybody? Probably not. He's the king. Probably not. All right. Why was it so urgent? Verse 16, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation. So this 16-year-old walks into the throne room of the greatest power in the world and says, "Give me some time and I will give you the answer." Do you think that Daniel thought that he was just going to be able to come up with the king's dream and then tell the king not only what he had dreamt, but what the interpretation of it was? Do you think he thought that he was really going to be able to tell the future? I don't think so. Verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men from Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So let's break this down. What happened? Daniel went to Arioch, said, "Let me approach the king." Daniel went to the king, said, "Give me some time." Daniel went to his friends and said, "Seek God for mercy." Seek God for mercy. Could God have allowed the things that the king had decreed to just happen? Could he have allowed them to? Sure. He's God. He could just allow them to. He was still God on 9/11. The fact that planes flew into the World Trade Center towers did not surprise him. For whatever reason, he allowed it. And to us, it seems wrong, but he's still God. And he knows why it had to happen the way that it happened. So yes, God could have allowed the king to kill all the wise men. But Daniel said, pray for mercy. Not pray because we don't deserve to be killed. He said, pray for mercy. So they go in and they pray for mercy. And what happens? The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So let's contrast Nebuchadnezzar's character in this situation with Daniel's character in this particular situation. And here's what we read about Daniel. He dealt with it with prudence, meaning wisdom or discernment. He dealt with it with discretion, tact, or counsel. He attempted to understand what was going on. He requested reasonability from the king. And then the end was he sought God. And not only did he sought God with his friends. And not only did he seek God with his friends, he sought God for mercy. He sought God for mercy. And God revealed it to him. Now, here's what I want to note. Daniel knew that his situation looked bleak. Yet he didn't look for a shortcut or a quick fix. He determined that if the situation was ever going to get better, God was going to have to intervene. God was going to have to intervene. And God does intervene. And here's Daniel's reaction after God intervenes. Blessed be the name of God forever, verse 20, verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Did Arioch find him? Arioch used this as an opportunity to promote himself before the king. King, look what I did. I found somebody that can interpret this dream for you. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered and said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. Now, if you're Arioch, how are you feeling right now when he says that? Right, you just walked in, right? And you said, I found this guy. Nobody else found him. None of your magicians or enchanters or anybody else have been able to interpret your dream for you. I found this guy and I brought him to you. And Daniel says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show the king the mystery that he has asked. Now, at this point, if I was Arioch, all of the color would leave my face. I would be trembling there. What is he going to say next? Who's the main character of the book of Daniel? God is. God is the main character of the book of Daniel. Verse 26, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Who does Daniel give credit for the interpretation of the dream? God. God. There's the difference. Nebuchadnezzar was worried, he was anxious, because When this dream struck him, he turned to man for the answers, for the solution. When Daniel heard the news, he didn't turn to man, but rather to God. And he sought God's mercy. That's the difference between the two. And we're not going to talk about the dream this week. We're going to talk about the dream next week. But here's the thing. Daniel tells the king that God has revealed to you what is coming later. How does God know what's coming later? Because he's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows all things. If he knows every aspect of the future, don't you think that he knows everything that you're going through right now? Jesus said that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Jesus said, God provides for the sparrows and you are worth more than many sparrows. If God can tell what the future is going to be, don't you think that he has a pretty good handle on the present? So we're not going to talk about the dream today. We're going to talk about King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. So drop down to verse 45. Who's the main character of the book of Daniel? Whose deliverance is it in this situation? It's God's. We should not mistake what's going on here and say Daniel is the hero of this story. Daniel is not the hero of this story. Daniel is not the hero. I am not the hero of my story. God is the hero of all of our stories. Verse 45, Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start right in the middle of verse 45, where it says, in the ESV, it says, a great God. In all the other translations, it says, the great God. The great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is true. Now watch what Nebuchadnezzar does. This person that's been anxious, worried, fearful, angry, irrationally thinking, deciding to distrust all the people around him. This is what the king does. King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to David and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Who's the hero of the book of Daniel? God is. Truly, your God is God of gods. That's the testimony of this pagan king. You know, I thought many times about trying to put together a support group for those that struggle with depression and anxiety and such like that, because I've dealt with depression for a long time myself. You know what I know about people that deal with depression? If you set up a support group, they won't come. They're too depressed. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if we could be free from that? And I don't have this misthought in my head that one message on one Sunday morning is going to change your mind about how depression and anxiety and things like that work. I'm not so silly as to think that one time talking about this is going to necessarily free you. You know what, though? God is a God of miracles, and he can free you from it in one shot. But just like when we went through the book of James, and we talked about trials. Remember, we had to hit that like 13 times before I finally started hearing people say, count it all joy. So when we're reading the book of Daniel, guess what? We've got at least another 9 weeks in here. And guess what we're going to talk about? A trustworthy God. We're going to talk about a God you can trust. So that when those negative thoughts come into your mind, you say, no, I'm standing resolute against this. I'm not letting it in. I'm going to trust God. I know what He has promised, and I'm going to stand strong on that. Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, sees the way that a person of God reacts to a terrible, terrible situation. He sees how he reacts, and he makes a proclamation that God is the God of gods. And what I want you to think about is maybe what you're struggling with right now is going to be a testimony one day to some pagan person, or maybe even a Christian that's struggling with the same thing, to turn their mind to help them to see that God is truly the God of gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar goes and he puts all these great and wonderful gifts upon Daniel. I don't think Daniel even thought those things were important. Now, it did raise him up so that he had even more influence in the kingdom. So that's a good thing. But the important thing, I bet, to Daniel was that Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God is the God of gods. You remember, I'm going to skip right over this. I'm going to end with this. God never commands us to do something that we can't do. There is never a command in the scriptures to do something that you cannot do. And I don't want to give the idea at all that if you're struggling with something that you're a bad person. Because I guarantee that if you're struggling with it, I've struggled with it too. And some of those things I have freedom from, and some of those things I'm still in process. But I trust that there is freedom available. So when Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with anxiety, the inability to sleep, a sense of urgency that resulted in harshness, worry, panic, irrational thinking, ferocious outbursts of anger, distrust of others, focusing on what isn't going well, did you know that there is a promise and a command in the New Testament for every single one of those? Okay, you're dealing with anxiety. The Apostle Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but rather pray. And he promises that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. So you got to decide, how much do I trust what God has said? Right? Says, do not be anxious for anything, but instead pray. And if you do that, then the peace of God that passes all understanding, that passes all understanding means that we probably don't get it. He says, find rest in me. He says, be kind. He says, do not worry. He says, be rational. He says, do not sin in your anger. He doesn't necessarily say do not be angry, but he says do not sin in your anger. He says respect your leaders. He says trust God. And that trust God one happens over and over and over. Like I said, I have no silly thoughts that in one message about depression and anxiety and trusting God that I'm going to change your mind about that. But I just want to put out there for you, who wrote this book? Are these the words of a man? They're the words of God, the same God that revealed the mysteries to Daniel. And if he made these promises in this book, and we believe that he wrote this book, then shouldn't we be able to trust that these promises are true? The problem is that day by day, moment by moment, it's hard. And we have the pressures all over us to try to make us conform to a particular way of thinking. But what did Paul say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? He said, be transformed. How? The renewing of your mind. So this is what I want you to do this week. Every time that you have an anxious thought, I want you to say, no, I'm standing resolute. If you need to grab your white stone and say, no, I am a child of God, I'm not letting this thought in, do it. When you have fear about what's going to happen in the future, no, I'm not going to let this thought in. I'm going to stand resolute. I'm not going to let my mind be conformed in that way. My mind is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And when you deal with any type of negative thought this week, I want you to cling to the promise that you have a God who has called you to be his child, who is a revealer of mysteries. He knows not only the end from the beginning, he knows everything you're struggling with right now, all of it, without exception. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are a trustworthy God. We thank you that we don't have to doubt. We thank you that we don't have to let those thoughts in. We thank you that even if I'm struggling with something that has been passed down from generation to generation, we can stand resolute and say, not this generation. It goes no further. Thank you for your promises. Help us to hold fast to what you've said. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.